Our reading today from the Gospel is Matthew chapter 5. We go on from the reading of last week, which was the start of the Sermon on the Mount, the eight Beatitudes. And now we come to verse 13 in the next part of the sermon. Our Lord is preaching. This is his word. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. As far as the reading from God's holy word. Scripture for the sermon today is Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. And there's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along in that manner. Or if you feel ambitious, you can fill it out. And I'll just tell you ahead of time that I never did get to the third point in the earlier sermon I preached today, so that could happen again. And if it does, we'll just make it part of next week. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 13. And we'll begin with prayer. Lord God, from the first day in which you created Adam, you gave him your word to live by. And you teach us in the book of Deuteronomy that the giving of manna was to humble your people so that they'd realize that they are not to live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so, Lord, we pray this also for each of us here, that we would have the full confidence that we are your people, as we look not to ourselves, but we look to Christ, to his cross, to his sacrifice in our behalf, to realize that he's our only comfort in life and in death. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to be able to live as your disciples, as Jesus lays it out before us here in this important sermon. And we ask that the preaching today would be faithful and that the end result would be that you would be our rock and our redeemer. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week we had eight blessings and the promise of the kingdom of heaven, which is the same as the thought of the kingdom of God. Matthew, being Jewish, would prefer using heaven as a substitute. So he didn't say the word God, because the Jewish people would avoid that, lest they take God's name in vain. As you can see, we've gone a long way from that concern. And the promise of the kingdom of God is something that is very dear to us. We even prayed for it this morning, that God's kingdom would come. In our prayer is that we all ask this of God. And what we mean by that is that the kingdom of Christ, Jesus is a king, that he would be ruling in our hearts and our daily lives, and that his kingdom, which is future, where there will be no more curse of sin, there will be no more death or sickness, that someday that'll be our experience in heaven, that we'll be cleaned up. There won't be any sin in our lives. There won't be any sin in the lives of people in the city of God. And we'll, that's the kingdom of heaven already. Part of it, right? Christ ruling our hearts, and not yet. And in the last beatitude, the last blessing, Jesus talked about persecution, which none of us want, which we all in some way hate at the time. And he encourages here that blessed are those who are persecuted, because theirs is a kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to talk about being slandered. People saying all kinds of nasty things, insults and laughter, scorn and whatnot about us because we're Christians. And Jesus taught to us to expect persecution in the form of slander. And he gives a follow-up blessing to reinforce that. Because if you have that kind of response, then you've got one of the marks of God's people. That's how they treated the prophets. But there's also another response, which will be appreciation and praise of God. We see this in verse 16 of our reading. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So that's a positive response, appreciation and praise of God. And one of my privileges as a pastor is to hear people express appreciation of our church members. And I often hear that, and especially of those who have gone on before us. We see the teaching of Jesus here of the gospel, that we are to be the salt of the earth. In verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You need to see yourself in that way that Jesus describes with this metaphor. You are the salt of the earth. Salt was extremely valuable in the ancient world. It's also valuable in our time, but it doesn't cost very much. In the ancient world, it wasn't cheap. If you look up the word salary, you'll see that the origin of the word comes from the Latin, the S-A-L from the word salt, and the word comes from the practice of the government to pay part of the Roman soldiers, pay with salt. And so, you know, the idea of salary is based on this idea of paying with salt. So if you're not worth your salt, it means that you're not worth your pay. And we have here this mineral that is very valuable for us as human beings. We couldn't live without it. And in the ancient world, it was more difficult than going to your pantry and getting something that you just gotten from the store. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You're the salt of the earth. The Christian's calling is to interact with the world, bringing the teachings of Christ, the teachings that are going to be different. And our lives today are so much improved from that in most of human history. We're actually kind of spoiled by comparison. And we just look at these things that are part of our life and we just hardly appreciate them. Can you imagine living 150 years ago before the household refrigerator? What life would have been like without refrigeration? How would you keep meat from spoiling? Well, you would use salt. You would use salt as a preservative. That would be quite different from how we live today. The other use for salt would be to enhance the flavor of your food. One of the criticisms of my wife, I remember from the early days of marriage, and when you're a new husband, you're very sensitive about your wife being criticized. It was when we would visit her family farm and her brothers would taste her oatmeal. Who made the oatmeal this morning? It wasn't made like their mom's. It must have been Big Sister. And then they would reach for the salt. You don't have to observe the cook putting it in to know whether it's there. You are the salt of the earth. And the Christian's calling is to make a difference for good in the lives of others. So here's a question. Do you bring out the best in a person? I recall a movie, and I probably shouldn't bring it up, so forgive me if it, I hope it doesn't offend anybody. But I think of the movie, How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days, when the woman, you know, went through a crazy tantrum with her boyfriend as they're having a poker night, and she invades it and just goes crazy. And then at the end, he apologizes to her because he's forced to. And then as she turns away, he's sitting there punching the air because he's so mad. And you've had that experience, right? What maybe wasn't a girlfriend, boyfriend, but somebody else has done that to you. And they didn't bring out the best in you. How do you bring out the best in a person? How do you do that? Well, you live out the gospel. You live out the teachings of Jesus. In the letter of Paul to the church at Colossae, in Colossians 4, verse 6, he says this, he said, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." When we think of our relationship to God, how patient God has been to us, how he's forgiven us over and over again for often some of the same stupid stuff we've done before. He's so gracious. Now we're going to interact with others. How do we show that we're the salt of the earth? Paul said, let your conversation be always full of grace. Be like the Lord. Be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Salt in the ancient world could become useless by contamination with impure substances. I was thinking about how the ancient Israelites would have gathered salt. And I thought about the Dead Sea, which, as you know, is very, very salty, many times more than the ocean water. You can't sink there when you're at the Dead Sea. And I thought, well, maybe that's where they got their salt. But as I was reading about it, in fact, there is a place on Amazon where you can order Dead Sea salt. But as I was reading about it, I understood that they had to take out some of the minerals that would have caused a bitter taste. And so in our passage, we're told that the salt can lose its saltiness. How does that happen? How can it be made salty again? What's it good for after that? Well, Jesus said you have to throw it out. You have to throw it out. Well, where do you throw out salt? If you throw it out in the wrong place, nothing will grow. And so people would take it out and put it on a road or on a path. And that was the perfect place because you wouldn't have anything growing. You wouldn't want any vegetation, and it would make the path hard. And so the picture of being trampled by men. That's not how you want your life to be described. You don't want it to be trampled by men and thrown out. The church today has a temptation to compromise its mission, and the world in time rejects a church that compromises its mission. The world is a system opposed to God, and when they're given approval, we're seeing that it's not going to be good in the long run for the church. We're seeing that today in a lot of churches in this country. People aren't attending. They're not going to it. We should not want the applause of the world, the system opposed to God. Because if we do, it's going to be a disaster for us. We have to be different. And it's a false gospel that proclaims that we can be defiled. We have to keep the teaching of Jesus as it is and not try to improve it in some way, because we won't. Secondly, we see that the gospel of Christ is that we are to be the light of the world. You are the light of the world, verse 14. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. And so they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The light of the world comes through revelation, through God revealing himself. It comes through revelation. And what we know in his revelation, as we read that Jesus is the light of the world, this is what we're going to find out as we read the Bible. In John chapter 8, when Jesus spoke again to his people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the next chapter, in chapter 9, Jesus said, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. All right, start there. Start there. If you're going to be the light of the world, you're going to have to follow Christ. It requires becoming familiar with the word of God in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. But be warned. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And Jesus, when he confronted his opponents, referred to this. And he said, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is what Satan does. He murders, he lies, and he's got followers. False teachers. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns of these men who are false apostles, deceitful workmen masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. So we must be watchful of false teachers that are part of the masquerade. Because Satan's going to come and he's going to go to the Word of God and he's going to misinterpret important passages like he did for Jesus in the second temptation. And here in our time, we often have churches that go to such passages as God is love. God is love. And so then that wipes out all the commands that Jesus gave, because God is love. Or the command, judge not. And somehow that means that we don't know right and wrong anymore. We can't discern that. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's what Satan does. He tries to get people all confused about what's right and what's wrong. And light does not come from an ungodly culture. The followers of Christ will reflect his light. They'll reflect his light. So we have to come to him for that light. You think about your workplace. Are there unbelievers there? People who are lost? People who are not followers of Jesus? Do you ever pray to be a light to them? I had a job when I was in high school in the summers where I had a small crew of guys that I had to work with that it was just constant swearing all the time. And I would pray that I would be able to be a witness to them. I wouldn't compromise my witness. And one of them even noticed at the end of the season that had been the case. I don't know if that person became a Christian or not. But this is our calling, to be a light to people, reflecting the light of Christ. "You're the light of the world," verse 14, "a city on a hill cannot be hidden." There was a famous sermon preached by a layman in 1630, before they even got off the boat, to a group of Puritans. John Winthrop was the preacher. They were establishing the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And in his sermon, he referred to this passage, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You're the light of the world." And he said, you know, the eyes of the world are upon us. And so we need to be faithful to God. And if we fail God, we're going to be a disgrace. And people are going to laugh. And so we have this famous sermon. And politicians have gone to use this phrase over and over again, and even in modern time, that our country would be a place of righteous laws, of the rule of law. And you know, we often hear these pampered actors and actresses, they get upset because who got to be president, and they're gonna move to a different country. You know, we can't do that. We're here for the ride. But you know, they're gonna move away, and then pretty soon you hear, okay, they're moving back. Because this is a very good country by comparison. In some places, if some parts of the world, you want your utilities turned on, you'd have to pay a bribe. And there's so many blessings we have here, you'd have to live somewhere else to see the difference. But we are a city on a hill if we follow the word of God. I think about Pollock before the town was moved in the 50s. And if you go back and you look in the old papers, you see the editor was trying to encourage people to stay together, that the whole place went fall apart, trying to encourage people as they move from the lake area up to this higher ground where we are now. And the heading on top of the paper before any of the information of the week was a town, it was a paraphrase of this thought, "A town on a hill cannot be hidden." And one of the really great Christmas gifts we were given here in our time in Pollock was a blanket that we had for 25 years ago. And it's got the motto of the town along with the churches and the scene of the town. And maybe some of you have it in your home. Town built on a hill. A town built on a hill, and then at the bottom, cannot be hid. So this was an expensive blanket. I couldn't afford to buy it at the time, but some church members gave it as a gift, and it's survived 11 grandchildren that have sometimes gotten a hold of it before we realized, and it's still in good shape. But you might say that's our verse for this town. And when I come to our area after being away on a day trip or longer, and on a dark night I see the lights of the city, it gives me a great feeling of our town. I've lived in Philadelphia and Sioux Falls and some smaller towns in South Dakota in our married life, and I've never had feeling like I do when I see the lights of Pollock. Maybe you have something similar. But here's Jesus. We're to be a city on a hill that cheers the heart of a traveler looking in the distance that they're going to be approaching that place. We're to have this reputation as a Christian community that we're to have the light of Christ. In Revelation 2, verse 5, Jesus calls the church at Ephesus to repent. He said, you guys work hard, you have the right teaching, but you've lost your first love. You've lost your love for Christ, you've lost your love for one another, and here you need to repent, or I will come and take your lampstand from its place. So the gospel has very visible effects, and like the idea of salt, we have to engage the society around us. We have to engage it. In Isaiah 58, the verse we read today, talks about this, how we have to put our faith into action. And then your light will shine forth like the dawn. And this is what God calls us to do. And we're to see in the Bible, the kingdom of God in the scriptures is described as a kingdom of light. In Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And so we see the blessings of a good government for us as Christians, that we're part of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God to be governed by Jesus. We're not to be unlawful in our response to Christ. And the individuals must not hide their light. In Matthew chapter 5, at verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. What he's referring to here is, if you go to Israel, you see these for purchase, and you see them in part of the remains where people do archaeology digs and so forth. He's referring to a terracotta lamp, and it looks like this. It's small. You get a little reservoir for olive oil, and I don't have much olive oil in here right now, but it is a place, a vessel that will shine forth light. Let's see if I can do it right here. Probably won't react good here for me when I'm on the spot. There you go. But this is what you're referring to. And so if this is your light, you don't cover it with a bowl, or in the Greek it's basket. You don't hide it, but you put it on a stand. And the point is, as a Christian, that you let your light shine. You live out the Christian faith. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And everyone in your house, here the picture in your house you put on a stand, everyone in your house should know your faith. And I remember a very sad funeral I had one time in another church. I was asked to go there and preach a sermon for someone I didn't know. And before I stepped into the pulpit, the son caught me, and he said, you didn't know my dad. He was not a nice person, and so you don't preach him into heaven. I said, well, I don't preach people into heaven anyway. And we don't have to talk about your dad, but I felt very sad about that this son had such a low view of his father. But the people in your house know your faith, and our life and action need to be for the praise of God rather than for our own glory. Now, that doesn't mean you call attention to yourself. And you'll see this in the next chapter, where Jesus said, when you pray, don't do it for show. And when you give, you don't give with a trumpet announcing it. In other words, don't say, look at me, look at me, look at me. That's not what he's saying here. You live your faith. You live faithfully to Christ. And people will appreciate that. People will be blessed by it. And that's what your life's about. So being a Christian is a high calling. And actually, you have more influence than you realize. And it matters greatly how you live your life. We must bring the teachings of Christ to every aspect of our society today. We're called to be a faithful part of the Christian community, as salt and light, as a disciple who is committed to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these pictures of Jesus. And as light and salt are so much part and a blessing of our lives, we pray this for our spiritual lives now and interaction with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.